the metropolis of Ozark, Missouri. It was a large church, and one of the amazing things was, for what we hear of large churches in today's age and generation, just isn't always true. The pastor announced the scriptures to be read. All of a sudden, there was just, sounded like a waterfall going through that huge auditorium. And we started looking around, and Jan looked. Where's the waterfall? Did I miss it somewhere? It wasn't a waterfall. It was people opening their Bible and turning the pages, going to the text. So is there a waterfall here this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 18? It's so true to have the Bible in written form so that you can use it as a tool. Several years ago, people thought it was a sin to write in your Bible because you would defile the Holy Word of God. God did not make this to be an idol. He wrote it that it be a tool that we would use for our spiritual growth and development. So we're going to go through Luke chapter 18 this morning. Have you been in those churches where they say, turn to your neighbor and say this? If I were to say that this morning, I would say, turn to your neighbor and say, get the Pharisee out. Don't do that, you might offend someone. But that's the name of my message this morning. Get the Pharisee out. As a follower of Christ, one of the biggest insults that you can give me is to look at me and call me a Pharisee. And yet that's what we do so often, is we refer to people as Pharisees. Either directly or in our mind, we're thinking, that person is not all they say they are. And this was a problem that Jesus faced all the time that he was walking on the earth. And I just want to say it this morning up front, not in an offensive way, but in the way of truth and reality. There is a measure of Pharisee in every one of us. And if you don't think it's in you, no, I'm not going to say the rest of it. There is some in all of us, isn't there? More than we like to acknowledge, more than we like to admit. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were noted for their fierce loyalty to the law of Moses. They were so fierce in their process of maintaining doing the law that oftentimes they would even figure out ways that they could still stay in the letter of the law and accomplish what they wanted for their own spirit of fleshly man. For instance, they were allowed to walk a specific distance, approximately 6/10 of a mile, on the Sabbath day. But if they had a friend that lived further away than that they wanted to spend time with, the day before the Sabbath, they would have a servant take their possessions and go off 6/10 of a mile, put a chair there, and then they would be close to home when they were another 6/10 of a mile away from home, because where their things were, they could say, that's a part of my dwelling. So if you're creative, you can figure out ways to be within the law and still do whatever you want. And that's what the Pharisees were noted for. The Pharisees were noted for the ones who were most visible in their opposition to Jesus. One of the biggest issues that you read through the Gospels is that Jesus frequently got in trouble on the Sabbath day because he chose to do good and speak a word that would bring healing and deliverance from bondage. I want you to know that's what this whole book is all about. Jesus is speaking a word to deliver us from bondage. And so often we in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ put ourselves in bondage because we try to keep so many letters of the law through our works and our labors. They held to their religious traditions. Tradition included whenever you're out in public, you have to come in, wash your hands ceremonially before you can eat. The apostles didn't do it and they got in trouble. And on you go through. But the biggest thing that the Pharisees were known for is that they were the head of the pack of those who arrested, tried, and crucified the Lord of glory. Because he didn't keep their traditions. This thing keeps on coming off my ear this morning. I have to hold it here so it'll stay in place. No, the clip wasn't right. So, all right. Because of all of these things, when we hear the word Pharisee, what we begin to think about in our own minds is that this person is a religious phony. This is one who values the observance of the laws even above the showing of mercy and kindness and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We shorten it all up, and we cannot, if we don't want to call someone a Pharisee, we have another wonderful word that we can use. Hypocrite. Play actor. In Luke chapter 18, as we look at it this morning, I just want to mention there are six situations that are contained in this chapter of the Word of God. Our tendency is to read them one at a time. And I'll confess that over the 50 plus years that I've been in ministry, more than once, I've gotten several messages out of this one chapter. Because there are many messages that are contained in this chapter. But in recent weeks, as I was reading in my quiet time, all of a sudden, the Lord began to open up to me that although there are different situations with different focuses, there is one underlying current, and that underlying current is that there is something that is happening within this chapter that brings us into seeing that being the nature of the heart as man looks to God for his involvement in their lives. We need to be at that place where we understand I cannot live one day without the involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in my heart in every situation. Every opportunity that I'm in, I have to be under the expression of my heart, I need thee every hour. Lord, I can't make it without you, so I'm coming to you with this spirit that Jesus is wanting to convey when he says men ought always to pray. And that is not that we're doing ritualistic prayers or going through the cycle of our prayer list or whatever we might do, but that we are living with this constant consciousness in our minds that Jesus, here's a circumstance. I can attempt to do it in my own strength, my own abilities, the own resources that you've given to me. I can just go ahead and plow into it and do it with all the strength that I have, and I may get some decent results. However, as I look at the situation, Say, Lord, I've got this here available at my resources. It's all mine. It's all present. But Lord, that's inadequate. I need you. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need your humility. I need your kindness. I need you, Lord Jesus, to take whatever you've given to me to use, and I want you to enhance whatever I have with your presence, your power, your grace, your glory, so that it's not just me, but it is Jesus Christ in me, flowing through me to do his kingdom purposes. As I looked at this very closely, I began to see that there is a huge contrast in our Christian walk between living for Jesus and living in Jesus. And for all my years, it's been very common to use the expression, are you living for Jesus? And I want to say it is good to live for Jesus, but it's even better to live in Jesus. You see, when you're living for Jesus, the focus comes back to me. What I can do, how much I can do, how well I can do. And when I'm living for Jesus, no matter how much I have done, there's still something inside that says I could do more. I should do more. There's a need that I be more. Then you take the contrast. I'm living in Jesus. Hallelujah. What a difference. It's not me trying to do something out of my skills, my strengths, my disciplines, but it is me living in Jesus. I'm in his person, and his person is in me. Just like Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We're one. That is our position in Christ Jesus. When I invite the Holy Spirit to come into my life, be my Savior and my Lord, I am invited into him, and he is in me. My mystery of the working of the Holy Spirit, I don't fully understand, and I don't always express it correctly and fully as it ought to be. But that's the wonder. How that frees us up. I'm living in Jesus. I'm walking in Jesus. I'm praising in Jesus. I'm singing in Jesus. Whatever I'm doing, I'm in Jesus, and it is Jesus in me that is living and bringing glory and honor to him and to the Father. And that frees me from the need to be more, to do more. Just say, hallelujah, I'm in Jesus today. Now, I don't get to Jesus in that position accidentally. There are disciplines I have to live in. But what a freedom to understand when I live in those disciplines of my spiritual life, and Jesus is in me. He's carrying me day by day as I go along. So I want to give a quick overview in each of these six situations. Let's read them together. First of all, Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Oh, that's the underlining word for this entire chapter, living in prayer without a spirit of despair and hopelessness and futility. Living in prayer in the spirit of I am in Jesus and Jesus is me, and therefore I am living in a victory that comes from him flowing in and through this earthen vessel that is weak and crumbly and cracked, but the holy presence of Jesus is within me, and I am in him, and he will take my flaws and my weaknesses and turn it to grace and glory and honor for his holy name, because it's in him. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversaries. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect. Notice, this is not a comparison of God to an unjust judge. It's a contrast of a glorious, gracious, loving Heavenly Father who is altogether different than crooked men. He's loving. He's kind. He's just. He's holy. He's pure. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. He's gracious. All the things that we can think of and more, God is. And when we call on him in humility, he hears and he responds right now to bring about grace and glory to himself. He said, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them how? Speedily. If you got something in your Bible, mark it. He gives victory speedily because he's gracious. Then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you see the contrast. There's a poor widow who has to come to this judge repeatedly. The judge refusing to accept or respond to her, but she keeps coming, and the judge relents. The point is, God is infinitely more approachable, and he is just. But we see in our coming to God, there is a need of persistence. Jesus said, the whole point is men ought always to pray. How long is always? How frequent is always? It's always, isn't it? Wherever we are in prayer, never give up. Never give up. There are times in our spiritual journey where we have long seasons of waiting for the victory, for the answer. Not because God isn't willing to respond. But how many understand when you are praying for another individual, God has to work with that individual over a long period of time? Let me just put it this way. How many of you are stubborn and slow to change your mind? Aren't we all? Once I've made up my mind, that's right. Until God shows me different. That's why when we're praying for other individuals, we have to be patient. We heard that message, we showed it here months ago, how that God has to do 10,000 things to answer one prayer. Remember that? How he's always working, using circumstances in this life, that life, the other life, to bring it all together to a place of crescendo, where it all falls together and God's glory is manifest. So be long-suffering when you're working with others who are imperfect. because that's how God is with you and I. We have to be pressing. This is in the expression where Jesus says, when he comes, will he find faith? Or will we have said a prayer and said, oh, well, God doesn't care, give up, forget it. I'm not going to pray anymore. Jesus says, will he find faith? The word faith comes from an acronym that says, forsaking all, I take him. Jesus is the one. He's the only one. Everything else I forsake and I focus in on Jesus. He's the answer. He's the victory. He's the ever-present one. He's the long-suffering one. And so forsaking everything else, not listening to my own thoughts, not looking at circumstances, not listening to what others say, I take Jesus, who when he speaks, his word is truth, his word is enduring, his word never fails. Hallelujah. He's a mighty Jesus. So we can take him and hold on to him, and we'll have the victory. We'll live in the victory because we're in him. The second situation is praying in the sanctuary. Verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. God, I want you to know I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of everything that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, how easy it is to be righteous in the sanctuary. How hard it is to be righteous in everyday living. The Pharisee stood and he thanked God. God, I'm so good. You're so blessed to have me as one of your children. Isn't God blessed that you're one of his? I mean, don't you add so much to the quality of who God is and what he can do? Just because you're you and you're here in the sanctuary? That was the spirit, the attitude. And he looked at this publican, the tax collector. So, in effect, he said, Lord, what are you doing with this hunk of waste that's come into your sanctuary? What's he doing here? This kind of person doesn't belong in the sanctuary. I'm not like him, God. I'm better. Who went home justified? The one who humbly cried, Jesus, you're the only answer. You're the only way. You're the only truth. You're the only life. Be merciful to me, a wretched sinner. God saw the humility of that man, and he answered him. He went home justified of religious goodness has no positive effect on our spiritual standing before God. How important is your performance in God's eyes. Somewhere, someone said, "My righteousness is as filthy rags in his presence." It's nothing. Here, I'm coming back. Difference between for and in. Not, I'm praying for you to appreciate how I pray. I'm praying in my brokenness, oh God. I'm a sinner. I am a wretched sinner. And I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you, Jesus. And God says, I hear you. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're set free. You walk out this sanctuary with the presence of the Holy Spirit, a living God in you, to go with you wherever you go, to stand beside you in the face of every trial, every temptation, everything the ugly devil can throw in your path. And because you're repented in Christ Jesus, the victory of the cross of Christ Jesus is in you. And he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is able to keep you from falling and stumbling and bumbling along, because he's in you and you are in him. Hallelujah. How glorious it is to be in Jesus, walking in him and what he has done by simply saying, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." He receives us. Brokenness and repentance moves God to forgive and to bless. Hallelujah. Oh, the blessing of the Lord. The psalmist said, or the writer of Proverbs said, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it." Hallelujah. How do you get the blessing? Live in brokenness and repentance. And the blessing comes. Doesn't come out of the results of my performance. It comes out of my brokenness, my repentance before a holy God. Situation 3. Verse 15. Now they were bringing children, even infants, to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here again we have this concept. Parents who love their children said, "If I can just get my child to Jesus and he can touch my child, bless my child will have an anointing, a blessing, a richness that will go with him all his life." But good apostles were there, and they were observing, and they saw the crowd of important people all around, the grown-ups. How many have heard children are to be seen, not heard? Sometimes we take that attitude in church. No, Jesus said, "What's wrong with you guys? These are the important ones. Bring them to me. Don't forbid them." And then he looked at the apostles who were so important, so significant in that event. He says, "I tell you, unless you all become like these little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God." Two basic things that are important in the life of a child is they are helpless. Can't do anything for themselves as little ones. Secondly, they are dependent. And unless we as adults come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm absolutely helpless to save myself or to establish myself as an overcomer in Christ," we're going to struggle all our spiritual journey. And unless we come to Christ as one who is dependent, say with all of our strength and all the truth that is within us, Jesus, I cannot live in you one single moment unless you are living in me. All my other efforts, as good as they might be, as important as they might be in spiritual disciplines for growth and maturity, do not change my standing. My standing is affected by my brokenness and by my dependence on him. I'm helpless. I am dependent. I draw every breath from the living God who breathes life into me. It is his life. It is his strength that we receive when we come to him helpless, broken. All I can do is cry out in anguish again. What? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how he responds. The next situation is a rich young ruler. Verses 18 through 30. I'll just go through part of this. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The teacher said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Here it is, underline it. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." You look at this young ruler, rich, filled with the things of this world, and you begin to realize, even as he responded to Jesus, when Jesus listed off some of the Ten Commandments, he said, "All these I have done since I was just a little one." You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the person who says, "I've been a churchgoer all my life. I go to church every week. But there's something missing." You see, it isn't being in this building that saves you. It's being in him. Being in him. The culture around here says someone's in trouble, they need to go to church. No, you need to go to Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. He's the one. Died on the cross. Rose again. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. Is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Church is a building. It's a fellowship of people. But Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one who gave his all for you and I. Man said, "All of this I've done." Jesus said, "Sell it. Give it to the poor." What was he saying? He was actually saying to him, "Lay down your life. Take up your cross. Follow me." He was saying, learn to live a crucified self. Don't depend on what you have. Depend on who has you. He went away sad because the things that he owned possessed him. They had control of him. And he couldn't see living without them. He couldn't see Jesus was the life. Do we see Jesus is the life? He's the one. He's the only one. Let him have his way till the day is done. Jesus is the one. The point is, we have to come to Jesus in poverty of spirit. Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I have nothing. I can do nothing. I can give you nothing. All I can do is come and say, I need you. Jesus, I need you. It's amazing. If we, like this young ruler, try to do all the things that we can do in the course of our journey, we're going to end up frustrated. But when we come to him saying, Jesus, here I am with nothing to offer you, just a broken vessel that needs healing and filling by your Holy Spirit, how much good will God will take and pour in to that vessel. You can say godly, pure godly service is born out of the spirit of poverty. The less confidence I have in my flesh, the more confidence I have in him, the more God can do through me. Because it's all him. The next one is the way of the cross. Beginning in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they, the 12 apostles, understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. The way of the cross is always veiled to the ones that are full of themselves. Can't see the way of the cross. Here is these 12 apostles. At this point, it's probably right at about 3 years, maybe even a little bit more, that they've walked with Jesus. Jesus has already made the turn in his mind and in his physical journeys, and is headed towards Jerusalem, knowing that there he will die for the sins of the world. But even now, after over 3 years, the apostles could not hear it because they had an agenda for Jesus. They were going to make Jesus the king of the Jews. They believed he was the Messiah. But their understanding of the coming of Messiah did not include that huge gap of time between the first coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah that you and I are waiting for, which has been over 2,000 years. They didn't see it. So when Jesus talked about the cross and dying, they didn't hear it. When we come to church, when we have our own agenda, our own plans, our own future, many times the word of God is spoken to us. It just goes right over the top. We don't hear it because we don't come ready to listen to what the Spirit says. But we come waiting for someone to say what I want them to say. So it's a dangerous thing to just get in the habit of going to church without coming to church and saying, Lord, I'm going to worship you, and I'm opening my heart and my mind to be in your presence with the other members of the body of Christ and say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us all, but speak to me. Get a hold of my heart. change me. And that's why I said a moment ago, it's not going to church. It's going to Jesus. So we must always be praying, God, open my understanding. Open my thoughts to your thoughts. Be aware. It's so easy to hear words and miss the message. The last one we're all familiar with, the blind beggar. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he said to him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here is this man, heard Jesus is coming. He did what we all ought to do when we hear Jesus is passing our way, and that's cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Oftentimes, circumstances, other people will try to hinder, and especially Satan and his minions will try to tell us, you're all right, you don't need to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. But the reality is every single one of us, every day, all day, need to continually be crying, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm so flawed, I'm so imperfect, I'm so prone to fall back to my carnal, fleshly ways. Lord, have mercy on me. Keep me in you and stay in me, filling me up with your presence. When Jesus heard his call, what did he do? Stop the parade. Hold it. Come here. Your faith has healed you. See. You know, if we back up one step, think of what a difference it would have made in the life of the apostles if they would have allowed Jesus to open their eyes, their understanding to what was coming in Jerusalem when Jesus died. Think what a difference it can make in our lives if we'll allow Jesus to open our understanding to beyond what we already know. It's so dangerous to get comfortable in what we think we know about Jesus. God is so great. He's so infinite. He's so far beyond anything that I know or understand. I cannot afford to get comfortable and think, now I know. I don't know. All I know is he's a great God. He's glorious. He's faithful. And he wants to pour all of himself, all of his kingdom, all of his riches, all of his glory into me as I humble myself and stop trying to do for Jesus and say, Jesus, come, be in me. Keep me in you. Make me in you the vessel that you want me to be. Use me the way you want to use me. As I said a moment ago at the beginning, there is something about us that we are all just a little bit like Pharisees. I just want to very quickly say, I don't think any of the Pharisees set out to be Pharisees thinking, I'm going to end up being a very knowledgeable, very religious, empty-hearted leader of men. They thought they were going to do good, and they continued to think they were doing good. The Apostle Paul expresses it all. He said, I thought I was doing God a service as I traveled throughout the regions of Israel, killing Christians, till I met Jesus on the Damascus Road and he opened my eyes. Oh, today we need our eyes opened to who Jesus is. We need our understanding open to what Jesus can do, what he wills to do. We need our eyes open to the Pharisee that's in me so that I can cry out with all my heart, all my soul, all my spirit, Lord Jesus, get the Pharisee out. I don't want to live in a life of being Pharisee. You see, when just a little bit of the Pharisee is in us, it opens a door for the world to see our inconsistencies and walk away from Jesus, saying, if that's the way Christians are, I don't want anything to be with them. We've done that enough. We've done that enough over the years and in our generation. The world has seen too much the flaws of Christians. Oh, that we can come to the place where we cry out, God, get the Pharisee out of me. Let me live in Jesus. Let Jesus live in me. Let the glory of the living God shine round about me. To do that, we have to stop thinking that we're the one, we're the best. We do so very much. Remember this parable of the servant who worked in the field his 12 hours, had to come in and clean up, cook supper, serve it, clean up after for the master. And when he was all done at the end of the day, what was his word? I am an unprofitable servant. I haven't done a thing. Oh, man's best efforts, his best works are still nothing in the sight of a great, glorious God. So I just can't keep pressing and pushing and straining on what I can do. I need to just see Jesus. Open my understanding. Take residence. Help me live in you and you live in me. So let's pray. Father, purify me from all hypocrisy. Heavenly Father, I want you to find faith in the world. I want you to protect me from my nature to think that I am something. And I want you to purify your church. Let's just take a few moments right where we are. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we want to see you afresh, Jesus. We want to hear your voice once again in a clear, uncluttered way. Father, you look into my heart. You look in the heart of every one of us. And you see how we are prone to pride ourselves and how great we are. And there are so many times that we're just like the Pharisee in the sanctuary that you talked about. We exalt ourselves and thank you. We're not like other men. We're not like that publican. We're doing so much good. We pay our tithe. We keep the commandments like the rich young ruler. We're in church. We do this, we do that. We know so many verses of the Bible by memory, Lord. We've got it down. We can give a full dissertation on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got all the answers in our mind, and on and on and on and on and on we can go. But Jesus, bottom line is we don't know very much at all about who you are and what you're like. How great your grace, how marvelous your glory, how exceeding beyond description your power can be released in the lives of those who trust you. And so we're praying with all our hearts this morning, God, purify us, your church. Get the hypocrisy out of us. Get the Pharisee out of us. Help us, Lord, to embrace with all the truth that we can have as mortal beings in us as we cry out to you afresh, God, be merciful to me. I'm sinful, I'm needy of you, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, purify us. Purge us, take out that which is corrupt and evil and self-serving and self-boasting and self-congratulating. Help us to fall before you and honestly say, Lord, I am nothing. I recognize I have nothing. I can do nothing. I have nothing to give. All I can do is sit in your presence and cry, have mercy, have mercy. And allow you to take over. Allow you to have your rightful place in my heart, in my mind. Allow you to start living through me as I learn to walk in you and cease trying to do for you. Help us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for us, this church in this county, your church across the nation. God, in the year 2019, will you pour out your spirit of awakening on your church? Will you awaken us to how wretched and poor and blind and naked we, your church, are? Let us hear you, Lord, afresh. Let us hear you whisper those endearing words into our heart and our mind and our spirit. Your faith. Your forsaking all and taking him has brought you healing, has brought you forgiveness, has brought you release from bondage. Your faith in him has brought you strength and victory to be more than a conqueror through him who loved you and gave himself for you. Help us to hear your spirit declaring in our inner heart, in our inner being, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me the strength. Because we're in you, because we walk in you, because we perpetually cry out, God, have mercy, we need you. God, we need you. We need you. Today, we need you. We need you. Holy Spirit, name of Jesus. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you for your word, for your presence. Now, Lord, burn your truth into us. Burn your precious truth into us. That in you, hallelujah, we are victors. There is an anointing. There is strength. There is ability to live pure, holy, to show forth the grace and glory of God. That because we're in you and you are in us, giving us the victory, our community will see you and glorify you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I think maybe it'd be well if we just take just a couple minutes, sit quietly in the presence of the Lord and just talk to him as individuals.